I thank you, Father, for today. I thank you for that your word is true, that your word is faithful. I thank you, Lord, that what you spoke when you were upon the earth was important, and it was recorded for us that we might have benefit from it. Lord, as we read what you taught, help us to glean from it those things that apply to us and how we can grow, so that you may have greater honor and glory in our lives and that your kingdom can expand. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Matthew 6. We're still going through the Sermon on the Mount. So go to Matthew 6 and I'm going to verse 16. We're going to jump back to verse 14 and start there. So we finished talking about prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, all that good stuff. We finished that up. Jesus teaches how to pray. And it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Huge issue right here. So Jesus is saying that if we can't forgive, we can't be forgiven. Well, that's not very nice. Well, what if I just have a hard time forgiving? Well, if God forgave us everything in Christ Jesus, God, who created everything and set everything in motion, everything that was perfect and in harmony, the God of all things, who suffered that his creation should be subjected to such perversion and heartbreak, is willing to forgive man every sin under the sun. What gives you the right to hold a sin against any man? If God himself is willing to forgive anyone of everything, where do we get off thinking we have the right? Where? We don't. We don't. That's the reality. We don't. And if we're not willing to forgive others, then we can't enter into forgiveness. It's like, wow, that seems pretty harsh. Yeah. There are realities and there are truths. You know, there are things that will keep you from being healed. We know in the Word that Jesus came to set us free. That is by his stripes we are healed. Jesus went around healing people. We see it throughout the scriptures. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in Acts. We see it whenever God's involved, healing is around. But there are things that will stop healing. Well, it doesn't seem fair. There are truths. There are things that can't be overlooked. There are things that have been laid down since the beginning of time. God set things in motion, and that's the way that it runs. We don't have to necessarily understand everything, but we have to trust God. Well, I don't understand why. Trust God. And if he says that, you know, if you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive, then it's probably within your best interest to then forgive. Well, I don't know how. Well, you start like this. You know what, God? I'm holding unforgiveness against this person. I forgive them. I choose to forgive them in Jesus' name. And then you make a stand on that. And then when you start feeling unforgiveness or bitterness towards them, I have forgiven them. I have let this go. I've given it over to God. And then you start fighting there. That's what, because if your salvation is wrapped up in this thing, then you fight tooth and nail. You do what you've got to do to make sure that you're in right standing with God. Because that is not something you want to miss out on. Yes, God is love and kindness and there's grace and mercy. Yeah, that's why you can be forgiven, because there's grace and mercy. Without Christ, there is no forgiveness. Without Christ, there is no forgiveness. There's none. We all go to hell, period. Jesus came to give us that opportunity to go to heaven. And he said, you have to forgive. If we're forgiving, you can forgive. And so we have to walk in that. I mean, that's an important deal right there. Get it with all of your getting. Don't let unforgiveness keep you from the fullness of what God has for you. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces and they appear as men fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your heavenly Father who is in the secret place, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Yes, fasting is scriptural. I myself am not a big fan of fasting. I've done it before, and I'm sure I'll do it again, but I avoid it. Only when I have to. Because when I have to, then I know there's grace there to do it. I've tried to do it without grace. Yeah, no, it doesn't work for me. It gets really bad really quick. But the point here is, Jesus is saying, it's not so much about the fasting. What Jesus is saying here is, he says, when you're doing something spiritual, when you're doing something religious, when you're doing something for God, don't do it so that other people see you. Don't do it so that you get recognition. But do it before God. He says, do it in the secret place. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to do it in the secret place, but it's about an attitude. It's about a heart. It's about why your motivation. It's about your motivation. And what he's saying here is, what I think he's saying here, he's saying a lot of things. But you know, when we come to spiritual things, so I'm gonna change this up. When it comes to worship, when we come to worship and we come to worship God, and there's some people that can be attention getters, and they can do things to get attention so that people notice them. Now, we don't have any here. But there, I've been in services where people are attention getters. They want people to notice them. And Jesus is saying, don't do that, because they have their reward. That's their reward. That's all they're getting. They're not getting anything else. But when you do it before God, not as if men are seeing, but as you and God are alone and you're doing as unto God because you love God, then you have your reward. Don't do it as religious. Don't do it as compelled. Well, I need to do this. You know what? I need to lift my hands, because if I don't lift my hands, everybody's going to think I'm not spiritual. You just got your reward. Because you're lifting your hands because you don't want to be seen as not spiritual. But if you're lifting your hands and worshiping God because you're wanting to acknowledge and glorify Him, and you're wanting to surrender your pride, your you want to humble yourself before God and acknowledge Him, then He sees and He knows. And that when we do things spiritually, to not worry about what other people think, whether good or bad, but we do it as unto God and let Him reward us for that which He's doing. Whether it's prayer, whether it's fasting, whether it's reading the Word, whether it's worship, whether it's coming to church. Though you should come to church, because the Word admonishes us, don't forsake the gathering together of one another as the manner of some. So, come. It's within your best interest. But we do them. If you know what? If you're not coming, if you don't come to church because you're honoring God, then it's because you're honoring God, not because you don't want to be here. If you don't want to be here, well, then we got another issue we got to deal with. Come talk to me. All right, moving on. Enough of the fasting. (Clears throat) 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and the rust destroy, where the thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wow, I am having a hard time today reading. We'll get there. It's not about my ability to read. It's about the truth of the word. Okay, treasure. Where is your treasure? No matter. Jesus is saying, don't lay up treasure on earth. Don't amass tremendous wealth for yourself on the earth, because it can be taken from you. It doesn't matter what we do or gather on for ourselves on earth, because it can be taken away. It doesn't matter what we do to gain recognition, to gain popularity, to gain prestige. Doesn't matter how we can acquire wealth, how we can acquire more cars, more houses, more whatever. It doesn't matter, because it can all be taken away. Everything. Everything can be taken away. You know, even there's some people that amass for themselves physical strength. You ever seen bodybuilders? They are treasuring, they're storing up treasures in themselves. They're creating this massive specimen of humanity, but that can be taken away. I mean, it's not a bad thing, but that's not supposed to be our focus. As Christians, you ever wonder why most devout Christians don't seem to end up in positions of power, positions of prestige, or positions of authority? It's because we make a decision that that's not our end goal. And at some point, the devil will get in there and will make a decision of our faith the prerequisite for us to advance. You look at any serious Christian actor, and you will notice that they don't progress to the height in Hollywood. And the same in most of these institutions. They don't progress to the height, because in order for them to do it, they have to sacrifice their faith. And their faith, treasures in heaven is more important to them than having the accolades of men or having the best positions in life. And we all have to make a realization and an acceptance that we are not willing to give up everything to obtain something. That we are not willing to give up our faith in Christ. When I say everything, I mean faith in Christ. Our everything. Our eternal life. We're not willing to give that up to obtain whatever said position. You know, whether it's money, whether it's power, whether it's fame, whether it's prestige, knowledge, health, family, friends, these things do not compare to what Christ has given us. And some of these things are even good things. Knowledge, health, family, friends, relationships. You know, these things are good things, but they don't compare if they stand in way of us walking with Christ, then it's an anti-Christ thing. Because our life needs to progress in Christ, regardless of those things that come against us. Because there's some places in the world where if you choose to follow Christ, your family will try to kill you. You will be ostracized. You will no longer be part of the family. You will lose the family name. You will not have a position. And it's a very real thing in some places. Where is our treasure? Where is our treasure? We need to sow towards eternal things. And sometimes, most times it's foolishness in the world. Well, why do you go to church on Sunday? You know, you could stay in, or you could go to the lake. You could, you know, go out biking. motorcycling. You could go motorcycling. You could go, you know, you could go to the casino. There's all kinds of things that you could be doing. Why go to church? Because you've made a choice. Because you've made a choice that spiritual things are important. That pouring into the kingdom of heaven is important. This is the kingdom of heaven. The family of God gathering together for the purposes of Christ. That we should be fulfilling that which God wants. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we just talked about that prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why that on earth? Why are we praying for that? Because we need to see the kingdom of heaven on earth. How do we make it happen? Well, we begin to do it. Part of that prayer is that we need to recognize that we're just not asking God to bring it to pass, but we're also letting God know we want to see it happen, we want to be part of it, and we're willing to do what it takes. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. You're on earth. It needs to be done in you. And so we pour into those things. We're storing up treasures in heaven, eternal things. Because the earthly things don't make it. They're not going to make it. Just spoiler alert, they're not going to make it. They're not going to get there. So then how do we continue to pour our life into eternal things? We continue to make that choice to put the things of God ahead of the things that we deal with on earth. And if that means that we suffer because of it, so be it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In us. It's an in us thing. It's not just in you, it's an in us. That's why this is the kingdom. Us working together, unified, working together. We'll never see a revival by one person sitting at home praying. We'll never see a revival by one person being at home, being united with himself. Revival, the awakening of God, the reviving of his presence and his life comes when the body of Christ humbles itself and becomes unified in Christ and faith in him. Loving one another as Christ loved the church, as Christ loved you. And as we enter into that, walking in love towards one another, walking in unity towards one another, walking in the word with one another, that the kingdom will advance and it will grow. Because that is the kingdom. I look forward to the day when we see it more clearly manifested. In those days, when we come to the point where we actually grab a hold of the word and begin walking it out together, and the kingdom is glorified on earth, and the King, the Lord Jesus, is magnified, we will see an influx that we had not considered. Because people are looking for reality. They're looking for truth. Where everything is reality and whatever you want can be truth. There are peoples whose hearts say, is there a truth? I know there has to be a truth. Something in me says there's truth. Where is truth? And when they see it, they will want it. And they will do whatever's necessary to have it. But they need to see it. And that means we have to be a representation of it. We need to sow towards eternal things. Verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. And if therefore your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I'm going to have to admit to you that I saw something when I was studying this and when I was reading through it yesterday that I hadn't noticed before. I mean, I've understood what Jesus is saying here, but I missed something. Jesus is making, it's a parable. Let me show you what I mean. The lamp of the body is the eye. Okay, Jesse, I'm going to use you as an example. Come up here. Stand up here. I'll show you how the parable works. Okay. If the lamp of the body is the eye, therefore your eye is good and your whole body is full of light. Okay, walk over to that second chair back there. He can see. His eyes see clearly. He sees fine, right? Okay, now close your eyes. And I want you to walk to the piano. It would ruin the illustration. Open your eyes. But no, that was perfect. It totally illustrates the point that if your eye is bad and you can't see, if you can't see, then you don't know where you're going. But if your whole body is full of light and but if your eye is bad and your whole body will be full of darkness, he can't see where he's going. He doesn't know where what is. You know, everything's concerned. When you can see, you can see what's going on. You have no fear. But if you can't see, if you're blind, you have to have help because you can't see. And you have to trust the person that's helping you. That person who's helping you now becomes the guide, becomes the light. If that guide is darkness, if they have malicious intent and they have evil towards you and just want a good laugh, guess what? You're going to be the butt of a lot of jokes. You're going to end up in a lot of situations. And there were people in that time and age, they had blind people. You know, they sat on the side of the road and begged. And it's like, you know that there were people who just, they got a kick out of messing with blind people. You know, tripping them or leading them in the wrong direction. And they're saying that if you're evil, if that light that guides you is evil, then you're in trouble. I lost my place. And then he says, okay, so that's the parable. And he says, therefore, the light that is, if therefore, the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? If the light that is in you, it's no longer the eye. He says, it's in you. What is the light that is in us? What is it that we see by? Our heart, we see by the core, the seed of our being, the essence of who we are. We see by that. We're guided by that. Not only that, but philosophies that we have. These things guide us. If those things that guide us are darkness, how great is our darkness? Have you ever tried to have a conversation with somebody who has cultish ideas? You know, their faith, they're set in their faith so much. But it's so incredibly wrong that they're not willing to listen to anything. That's why it says that when the light that guides you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Because now they think that they're seeing by light, but they're seeing by darkness. Therefore, that they think that the light is the darkness and the darkness is the light. And they are upside down and they're confused. We need to let the Word of God be the light in our life. The Word of God. The Word of God, not your opinion of the Word of God, the Word of God. Because we all have doctrines. Doctrines are man-made systems to explain the Word of God. There's good doctrines and there's bad doctrines. But there's only one Word of God, and it is true, and it is faithful. We need doctrines, But we need to hold to the Word of God more than we hold to the doctrines. The doctrines help us to understand the Word. But we need to have faith in the Word. And let that be our light. Because that is what is sure. That is what is true. Jesus Himself is the light. Next, 24. I'm doing good. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay. So we're talking about laying up treasure, right? Do you lay up treasure in heaven, or do you lay up treasure for yourself? We're talking about the lamp. You know, do we walk by light? Do we walk by dark? Fasting, do we fast so men can see us, or do we do it so God can see us? And then he says, that we can't serve God and mammon. No. Usually I refer to it as money. However, in looking this up, I think there's more to this word that can benefit us. And it is usually translated as riches. But treasures and riches are usually how it's translated. But Strong says this in its exposition of what the word means and its roots and all that. It says this, that mammon is what is trusted in. Mammon is what is trusted in. If it's treasures, if it's riches, if it's your own strength, if it's your nobility, whatever it is. And you think about this, what he's saying is like no one can serve two masters, for he will love one and despise the other. Or he'll be loyal to the one and not to the other. He says nobody can serve God and mammon. Nobody can serve God or what is trusted in. You either trust in God or you trust in something else. He says, so if we put anything else, if we put our trust in anything other than God, that's our mammon. And he says, we can't serve two masters. Doesn't mean that we don't deal with the two of them. It says they can't be masters. We can only have one master. We can only have one thing that will determine the course of our life. What is that thing that we've placed that determines the course of our life? For most Americans, it's me. Not me, but me, isn't it? I, the individual. I mean, things would go a lot better if they would just put it in me. And I'd say, follow me as I follow Christ. But sorry. But they put it in themselves. Their mammon is themselves. Their ability to gain and da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, now Facebook can be mammon, but people put their trust in Facebook or in whatever social media platform they happen to use. But it's like, it's not that we don't use these things. It's not that we don't interact with them. It's that we choose that they don't control our lives. Don't let Facebook control your life. But we need to examine ourselves consistently, constantly, to ensure that we're letting Christ rule our lives. Because that's where all the promises are. That's where all the blessing is. That's where you will get the most benefit from your life from, is by following Christ leading and guiding. You may be able to do some good for your life, but he's going to do some great for your life. You can find yourself in situations that you never thought possible if you choose to follow God. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, therefore, what's the therefore? Because he's saying, we can't serve God and mummy. I'm thirsty. Therefore, is there because he's saying, because we can't serve two masters, that we have to choose God or something else. I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and your body more than clothing? He put it down to the very basics. Survival mode. He says these things can't determine your life. These things can't determine life. You know, just getting by shouldn't determine your life. Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to make it. I don't have enough right now. He says, don't worry about that. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not more valuable? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Okay. You think about the birds. He says, consider the birds. Think about the birds. What do birds do? They fly around, they chirp, they eat. That's pretty much it. They live in the moment. They live in the moment. They don't prepare for the future. They just fly around. They just flitter around everywhere. And they fly here and they fly there. They're always going. And yet, they survive. They're not all dead. I mean, these are like, birds are like the supreme extroverts. They just go. They're like, I don't need any place to live. I'm just always on the go. I'll just crash wherever. Oh, this telephone wire looks good. Oh, that branch looks good. Oh, this barn looks good. It doesn't matter. I'm just going to crash somewhere. They're always going, but yet God provides for them faithfully. They survive. And abundantly. You think about the amount of birds in the world. You watch some of these nature shows, and you see some of these swarms of birds, or you see where they congregate. Some of these birds congregate in a specific area to mate and stuff, and you see the amount of birds that are there. It's astounding. And God knows all of them everywhere, all over the world, and is providing for them constantly to ensure that they have what they need. And he says, you are more important than the birds. You're more important than the birds. And he provides for them. How will he not provide for you? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit or stature to your life? Okay, so I want to know, who here by worrying has solved the problem? I mean, I've worried about problems until they finally solved themselves and worked out. You know, I didn't do anything by it. All I did was create stress in my life. You know that they say that I read a study that says that about 85% of sicknesses and diseases that the human body deals with are stress related. You know, you want to be healthy? Stop worrying. Stop worrying about it. Stop laying. It's like, stop worrying about it. We're not supposed to worry about it. We can't change anything. You can change something by standing in faith. You can't change anything by worrying about it. Worry is unbelief. And you're actually hurting yourself because that's interfering with God in your life because you're not standing in faith. You're worrying about it instead of putting your faith in Him and trusting Him and letting Him work through you and work out the situation. How much faster could God have solved some of our problems if we had chose to stand in faith instead of worry about it? Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass that is of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O of little faith? I mean, flowers. You ever seen how beautiful some of those flowers look? They're gorgeous. They're amazing. And God made those. It's grass. It's a plant. It grows one day, the next day it's dead, and we throw it in the fire. You know, give us some warmth. You know, the minute you pick them, they start dying. Well, even if before you start picking them, they can die on the vine. You know, it's there for a moment, and then it's gone. It says, how much more us than the grass? God created the grass. God created the birds. God created the trees. God created the animals to give us something to do. Because he created all that, made man in his image, and then said, go and dominate the earth. Be fruitful. Enjoy. I made this place for you to enjoy. Now, God made all that stuff for us, and if he made that stuff so that we would just have something nice to look at, how much more is God taking care of us? Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what will I eat? What will I drink? What will I wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Today. Today. Right now. Therefore, don't worry. It says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Don't where you're going to stay, what you're going to have, what you're going to put on, what car you're going to drive. Don't worry about it. Says, for all these things the Gentiles seek. Now, that term Gentiles means unbeliever. One not in covenant. Those not in covenant seek after these things because they have no master to care for them. We have a master who cares for us. We have a Lord and God who wants to see to our every need. Make sure that we're taken care of. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Remember, darkness, light, mammon, God. Jesus is going through. He's making a comparison throughout this whole thing that we have a choice to make here. And that we need to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God. A kingdom is a area that is ruled, has rules and regulations, and has an authority structure set up. It is a kingdom, but it can also mean one that is of ideas. We have a kingdom. We have a king. We have rules. We have a governing structure. It's all set up. It's there. God's kingdom functions. And he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So it's not just about seeking his kingdom, ensuring that that God's kingdom, that God has authority, that God's in control, and that God's way is happening, but also his righteousness, that it's done the right way. Because you can have the right system being used the wrong way. We need to have the right system set up and be using it the right way to give glory and honor to God. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. because we're seeking to honor and glorify him. We want his will. We want his way. And then when we apply ourselves to finding out what God wants to do, that he will cause us to travel on a path in which our provision and all the things that we need will be there, because God is faithful to provide when he's guided. If we choose our own way, we shouldn't be surprised when there's not stuff there. Because our stuff is where God told us to go. Our stuff is where God told us to go. So we need to be concerned about God's kingdom. You want to see things change? We get serious about God's kingdom. We get serious about him being Lord and Master. That means he's the one that gets to make the decision. He's the one that gets to decide who's right and who's wrong. He's the one that decides, are we doing the right way or not? He's the one that's in control, not us. And not because it's self-serving, but because it's the truth that in every situation, God appoints somebody to be in charge. And here, that's me. I'm to lead and guide. That doesn't mean that I do it in a sense of, you've got to do this and you need to tell me. No, I'm here to guide you. I'm here to help you walk in the fullness of what Christ has. And that means sometimes I'll tell you, no, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. But I don't want to control your life. Good God, I don't want to control your life. I don't want to be in charge of your life. You be in charge of your life. I want you to be in charge of the best life that you have. I want you to walk in the best and the most fulfilling, Christ-centered existence you've got. I have a hard enough time doing my own. I don't want yours. But we want to pursue this. We want to pursue Christ. We want to pursue him as Lord and Master. Yes, he is Savior. He is Redeemer. He is Friend. He is Comforter. He is Counselor. He is the all in all, but he is also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is God omnipotent, the righteous Lord of all. And sometimes we need to let him be that. But that means we have to make a choice of whether he's going to be in charge or we're going to be in charge or something else is going to be in charge. I'm going to read a couple of things I had written down. I'm going to go back to the getting a drink. Wow. What a day. We try to manage our faith by putting things in a way we can believe it is possible for us to do. That's not what Jesus is trying to convey. He is pointing out to us that we should put our whole trust in God completely. We say, oh God, you know, I believe and trust in you, but I can only give you this much. Because if I give you any more than that, then I can't pay my bills. Now, I'm not saying that you should pay, you know, all of your money and give it to the church. No, I'm not saying that. But when God speaks to you and he says he wants you to do this, who are you going to obey? Are you going to look at your circumstance and say, well, I can handle this. I can do it this far. Or are you going to be all in and say, God, here I go. I'm going to trust you and I'm going to jump off of this high dive. Here we go. That's sometimes terrifying. When you got to, it's like, right now I can see how I can make this work. But if you take that extra step, and now it's in God's hands. It's no longer in yours. That's where God wants us to get to. Where we, not only that we go there, but that we're comfortable going there because we know our God. But it starts somewhere where you got to take that step of stop trying to manage your faith and put things in a way that you can understand and comprehend, but to trust God and say, okay, God, I'll do it. There is a thread in this whole section that he's teaching on about who is it that sits and governs our life. What governs our life? You know, think about it. Consider it this week as you go about and consider how, what is governing your life and what does the word say should govern my life and how God should govern my life in that area. God wants us to have faith. God wants us to have faith and to put his complete trust in him. But that takes a a leap of faith to have faith in God. It takes a trust. It takes a willingness to be vulnerable. It takes a willingness to put yourself in a position where things could ultimately fail. God, I'm trusting you. God wants us to have faith in him that he can see us through, that he can do what he said he could do, because he's well able to. Who gets the glory? When we get beyond ourselves and we say, I can't do that. There is no possible way I can do that. Who gets the glory? God does. You can't take any of it for yourself. All you can say is, I just did what God asked me to do. And this is what happened. Sometimes we need to make that. We always need to be taking that step. God, what do you want me to do? Okay, then I'm going to do that. God knows you. He knows where you're at. And he's not going to push you. He will push you. What I'm trying to say is, he's not going to make you do the most difficult thing that you could possibly think of. He's going to ask you what's within your realm that you have to say, trust me in this. Finances is a great area for beginning to trust. It's something we understand. And God says, you know what? Trust me. Give this. Do this. It's a great place to start trusting God. Just trust God with your finances. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to? If you're not tithing, tithe. That's a great step of faith. I've been there. I've done that. I've been a faithful tither than a not faithful tither. I'd rather be a faithful tither than a not faithful tither. It's much more, you get much more benefits from tithing. And then once you've gotten your step that far, then you say, okay, God, what next? Then you start giving offerings. You start giving offerings. That's above and beyond a tithe. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if this is going to work. I'm not going to have anything left. You got to put your trust in God. But this is between you and God. You let him lead you and guide you. Not because I'm saying something, but because the Spirit of God is telling you to do it. And that's where it comes in. You trust God. Whatever it is. If you own a business or a job, God, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to do this. I have a story. And then I'll stop. I have a story. There is a man who's a business owner. And he creates a particular product. But he always felt like he was supposed to be doing something else. But he would start to move in that direction, and then things would come up, and then he'd have to pull back. And it came to a point where God started speaking to him about he's got to do it now. He's like, there is no way. There's no way that this is going to work. I don't see how this is going to work. And he said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. And he made the change. And he has prospered because of it. But in the natural, it made no sense. Because he had to take what he was doing and completely retool his equipment to do the other thing. And he didn't have people to get the other thing. But because he was faithful, God provided. And he is prospering and he is growing and he's doing amazingly well. We need to allow God to lead us and guide us. Because here's a reality. You can always say no. You can always say no. Because God's not going to make you. Say yes. Please, please say yes. I want to see God get glory. I want to see his name magnified in your life. I want to see him get glorified. Glorified. And you on fire because you saw God move. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your lordship. Lord, we're sorry for our stubbornness. We're sorry for our willfulness. Lord, we want you to be Lord of our lives. We want you to lead us and guide us. Help us to begin to walk this out step by step so that our lives begin to exemplify what it is to be a Christian, to be a true disciple of Christ, to be a representation of you in this world. Your kingdom come and your will be done. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful week. You're blessed. And God loves you.